It's good to see you guys again. It's always a blessing to be able to come here and worship the Lord with you guys. Interesting weekend, interesting time that we're in. I remember, I think I was in the sixth grade when September 11th happened. And I remember the young lady at that time that told me I didn't even know what the World Trade Center was. So it's crazy the extent that this country has gone in the wrong direction. You know, after that you would think that, and you know, there was a time where we were headed in the right place and people were seeking the Lord and people were growing closer together and seeking the Lord together and have become very patriotic for a while. And then for some reason, we lost focus of the goal. And I think in the midst of all of what had happened, we also lost focus of what made this country great. And that is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there can be people that are super patriotic that are our friends. And they know everything about the history of the states, and we agree with them on so many issues. But if one issue, that being that the freedom comes from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if we disagree on that, we're wrong. We're completely wrong. It doesn't matter if there's 299 million patriots and just one million people that are liberal, far left, whatever. If the face of God is not what's being raised up in this country, it doesn't matter what we do. It does not matter what we do. We serve a living God that is great, that is amazing, that is worthy to be praised every single day of our lives. Every single day, our God is worthy to be praised. It's been a couple months since I got to speak with you guys. I've been to Costa Rica since the last time I got to preach here, and the world is changing. Everything has become such a pain. You know, I used to love going through airports and doing what is my job and going and preaching and going door to door and sharing the gospel with people in these other countries. And there's such a fear. There's such a a hatefulness of people nowadays. And it's really made ministers and people that travel the world and missionaries sit back and think, Lord, what are you calling us to do? I can tell you one thing. We cannot do the same thing we used to do. There's got to be something different. There's got to be a deeper depth of seeking the face of God than we've ever seen before. And I recognize this in many of the other countries that the Lord has allowed me to go to, that they're in distress, and they have been for years. Everyone here knows of the violence that's been going on in Mexico for years upon years. No one talks about it too much right now, but it was a huge deal a few years ago when we were going there, and the brokenness in the pastors there. And same thing in Nigeria. There's I can't remember the name of the Muslim group there that kills everybody, but they're there. And the pastors are so strong because of the brokenness brought by the persecution. And it's a fearful thing for someone that sees these things going on in the world and then comes back here. And I think a lot of us think that there's beginning to accumulate a brokenness in us because of everything that's happened. But in my eyes, we're only seeing this at the moment. There's some struggle in health and stuff like that. But it's hitting many people just in the material things. So there's a little bit of strife, a little bit of brokenness. Unfortunately, I feel like we got a long way to go. I feel like the bride of Christ in the United States has a long, long way to go before we understand and are willing to go into the depths of prayer that we need to be to see the Lord move. I truly believe that. And I know to some of you, we're thinking, man, this is not good news. I don't like the way this message is starting out, Brother Jesse. I don't either, because if I had not seen that, if I had not been to some of these other countries where there's socialism and just rascals leading the country and killing people and stuff like that, and seeing the state of the church there, then I would not have known how far we are. But I do believe we have a long way to go. But it says, who will ascend unto the mountain of the Lord? Who will ascend into the presence of the Lord? Those with clean hands and a pure heart. So if you wanted to start today, we have a guide. Start to work on your clean hands and a pure heart today. Start to seek the face of God today. Start to cry out to the Lord today, and He will take us there. I'm excited about this word this morning. I keep telling Indy, the Lord had kind of set this on my heart the past couple weeks, and it's so timely to what we're dealing with today. So if you have the Word of God with you, will you turn to the book of 1 Samuel? I have a friend that oftentimes travels with me every time to Africa, and many times to the Central American countries that we go to. And he's always asking me, do you ever get out of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings? I don't know why. I didn't even notice that. And I was like, well, I mean, you can kind of get lost there, and there's a lot there. So I'll be darned if we're not turning there today. 1 Samuel, we'll go to chapter 2. This is a little bit different. I usually just have a few verses and just kind of hit the ground running. I'm going to read and preach and explain, and read and preach and explain, and read and preach and explain, and we're going to get the gist of it today. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we'll go to verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Eli's family judged. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord or for the priest's share of the sacrifices from the people. When any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged meat fork while the meat was boiling and plunge it into the container or kettle or cauldron or cooking pot. The priest would claim himself whatever the meat fork brought up. This is the way that they treated all the Israelites who came here to Shiloh. Even before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to the men who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast, because he won't accept boiled meat from you, only raw. If that man said to him, the fat must be burned first, then you can take whatever you want for yourself, the servant would then reply, no, I insist that you hand it over right now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. So the servant's sin was very severe in the presence of the Lord, because they treated the Lord's offering with contempt. So this is the time that Eli is the priest, and his two sons are the priests and work more inside the tabernacle at this moment. And it says the priest would partake in everything that was done inside that tabernacle or temple. And when it explained to you that in that verse that when they were brought a burnt offering, it said that the priest would take a three-pronged meat fork in the midst of the boiling of the meat, and he would jab it into that meat, and whatever came out on that fork was his. Whatever did not come out on that fork was his. Regardless of what happened, that's what that priest was supposed to eat. He partook in the eating of the burnt offerings, and he got to eat some of the show bread and stuff like that. The things that the people brought for an offering from the Lord was what the priest got to take and eat. This was not a kind of like iffy rule or something that he could kind of mess around with. This was a very specific thing that only a Levite priest could partake in, and it was very, very serious. So the sons of Eli, it says in this particular verse that, you know, they had a taste for barbecue, you guys. How can you blame them? They said, okay, we don't like the boiled meat. Who does? Give me that meat, and I'm going to go cook it the way I like it. I like it medium rare. He likes it rare. And the people understood. These people were not fools. They did this yearly. They said, no, You first have to burn the fat off of it, because this is a burnt offering, and the fat was a representation of something in their life that they may held higher than God, or something in their life that kind of competed with the Lord. So they understood, you need to burn the fat off of that first. That's the rule, right? And then you can go ahead and eat it. And the sons of Eli would immediately say, no, I'm going to take it from you anyways, and I'm going to cook it the way I like it and eat it the way I like it. So this was not a small thing that they were doing. This was a very serious charge. So continue on. 1 Samuel chapter 2, still we'll go to verse 22. Now Eli was very old. He heard about everything his sons were doing to all, and how they were sleeping with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He said to them, why are you doing these things? I have heard about your evil actions from all these people. No, my sons, the report I hear from the Lord's people is not good. If a man sins against another man, God can intercede for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to their father, since the Lord intended to kill them. By contrast, the boy Samuel grew in stature and in favor, and with the Lord and with men. I added that verse to allow you to understand. At this point in time, God was doing something. Eli and his sons were being rascals and were the priests and doing everything wrong. But if you guys remember, God was raising up Samuel. Many people remember the story, and I'm kind of going a long ways here, but you need to understand the history before I get into the message. A lot of people remember the story where Samuel was a young man, and he was working inside the temple, and he heard someone say, Samuel, Samuel. You guys remember this story? And he walks to Eli. Eli is this guy, the priest, and he says, you called me, Eli? And Eli said, no, I didn't call you. You remember the story. It happened three times. And after the second time, Eli, at that moment in time, had the discernment to tell Samuel, if that happens again, you need to know that this is the Lord. This is not me. You need to ask the Lord then, what do you want? What are you trying to say to me? And most people don't know, don't remember what the Lord said to Samuel, but the Lord said to Samuel, tell Eli and his sons, I'm going to kill him. And so Eli has been knowing these things for a while. This is no secret that he's messing up. This is no secret that his sons are rascals. And in this verse I just read to you, it says, not only were the sons of Eli taking up the burnt offering and eating it for themselves, they were sleeping with the women that worked outside of the tabernacle. So Eli comes to them, the good father that he apparently is, and is like, this is not good. You guys are not supposed to be doing this. I'm hearing this from everybody in town that you guys are just completely disrespecting the office of priest that you have. And I want you to remember, just at this moment in time when I start reading again, remember the disregard that they had for what their father said. Just remember the disregard that they had for what their father said. So now we'll move on. Stay in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4. We'll go to verse 16. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 16. The man said to Eli, I'm the one who came from the battle. I fled from there today. This man's name is Benjamin. It doesn't matter, but I'm just allowing you to know his name. What happened, my son? Eli asked. The messenger answered, Israel has fled from the Philistines, and also there was a great slaughter among the people. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are both dead, and the Ark of God has been captured. When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backwards off the chair by the city gate. And since he was old and heavy, remember that, since Eli was old and heavy, his neck broke and he died. Eli had judged Israel for 40 years. Eli's daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and about to give birth. When she heard the news about the capture of God's ark and the death of her father-in-law and her husband, she collapsed and gave birth because her labor pains came on her. And she was dying. The woman taking care of her said, do not be afraid. You've given birth to a son. But she did not respond and did not pay attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel," referring to the capture of the Ark of God, to the death of her father-in-law and to her own husband. "The glory has departed from Israel," she said, "because the Ark of God has been captured." So we read about what Eli was up to. We read about what the sons of Eli were up to. We read about them being warned many times by God. And in this scripture, we see what happened was they took the Ark of God, the presence of God, out to battle against the Philistines. And for some reason, they expected because the Ark of God was with them, they expected God to bring them victory regardless of what all they had been doing. Regardless of the sin inside the tabernacle, regardless of the disregard for the service of the priesthood, they thought that God was going to bring them victory, but he did not. They took the Ark of the Covenant out to battle against the Philistines, and the Philistines came against them and completely wiped them out, killed both priests, took the Ark of the Covenant with them. And in this moment, Eli hears these words and is so bothered that he falls back. And I believe I read that it says that he's 95 years old. It says that he falls back and he breaks his neck because he is so heavy. And then later on, the son or the wife of Phinehas hears the same thing, that the ark had been captured, the presence of God had been taken, and she gives birth at that moment and dies. And she is completely distraught because the presence of God is gone. Remember what had been happening. Remember all that history I read to you, and remember their reaction. Now we're going to go. I know you guys are thinking, "What? This is the weirdest preaching you've ever done, Jesse. You don't ever preach like this." Understand where I'm going. We're fixing to get there. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Okay, so the Philistines have the Ark of the Covenant. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. "After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod, brought it into the temple of Dagon, and placed it next to his statue. When the people of Ashdod got up early the next morning, there was Dagon, fallen with his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and returned him to his place. But when they got up early the next morning, there was Dagon, fallen with his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. This time, both Dagon's head and the palms of his hands were broken off and lying on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso remained. That is why to this day the priests of Dagon and everyone who entered the temple of Dagon in Ashdod do not step on Dagon's threshold." So the Philistines capture the presence of God and they take them home to where they put all of their false idols. In that same place where they put all of their false idols sits the Ark of the Covenant. And their false idols, they woke up the next morning, the false idols were on the ground, broken and shattered everywhere. Chapter 6, 1 Samuel chapter 6. It's the return of the ark. This is what we're after right here, boys and girls. "When the ark of the Lord had been in the land of the Philistines for 7 months, the Philistines summoned the priests and the diviners and pleaded, 'What should we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we can send it back to its place.'" So they're sick of having that thing. This thing is making a difference in their lives, the presence of God is, compared to everything else they've ever had. They're like, okay, we've had this thing long enough. 7 months is enough. We need to get this thing out of here. I'm jumping forward to now verse 7, 1 Samuel 6, 7. Now, they're going to say how to send this ark back. "Now then, prepare one new cart and two milk cows that have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pin them up. Take the ark of the Lord, place it on the cart, and put the gold objects in a box beside it. When you're sending him out as a guilt offering, send it off and let it go its way. Then watch. If it goes up the road to its home toward Beth Shemesh, it is the Lord who has made this terrible trouble for us. However, if it doesn't, we will know that it is not his hand that punished us. It was just something that happened to us by chance." The men did this. They took two milk cows, hitched them to the cart, and confined their calves in a pen. When they put the ark of the Lord on the cart, along the box contained with gold mice and images of tumors, the cows went straight up the road to Beth Shemesh. They stayed on that one highway, lowing as they went. They never strayed to the right or to the left. The Philistine rulers were walking behind to the territory of Beth Shemesh. The people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting wheat in the valley, and when they looked up and saw the ark, they were overjoyed to see it. The cart came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there near a large rock. The people of the city chopped up the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites removed the ark of the Lord along the box contained with golden objects, placed them on a large rock. That day the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings, made sacrifices to the Lord. When the five Philistine rulers observed this, they turned to Ekron that same day. Brother Steve, will you pray for me? Can someone give me a cup of water, maybe Indy? I'm usually more prepared than this, I'm sorry, but I will need one before this is over. Thank you, brother.
Heavenly Father, we are always blessed to have Jesse in our pulpit, Father, and I pray that you would speak to us through the message you have laid upon
us. Yes, Father.
I do pray, Father, that we as your children, Father, would awaken to the need
for
our country,
that's right,
our people, and Father, that we would just submit ourselves, Father, to your authority. And Lord God, may we glorify you in our lives, and Father, may you be glorified in what takes place here this day. All this, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, It seems like the past 2 years, every time I speak somewhere, there's going to be some kind of reoccurring theme, and you guys probably understand this too. I will mention the presence of the Lord, and somehow, this is somewhat by accident, because I will mention it in the second service today, but a burnt offering. Somehow, I'm always talking about the past year or two, the presence of the Lord and or a burnt offering. And when I read this verse and I start getting into the Word, there it reminds me of when I first started in ministry. I think my first mission trip was close to 11 years ago. And when we went into full-time ministry, it was about 5 years ago. I've never had anyone in my family. Thank you, babe. Whoa. In my family that was a minister, never had someone that was a pastor, never had someone that was even a deacon. I never had a desire to be in ministry, never one time. The Lord just called me into it and kind of pushed me into it. But there's always been one thing that I have had an enormous fear for, and that is the lack of awe toward the presence of God. There's been one thing that has always made me stay up at night, knowing that I did not call myself into ministry, but knowing the weight of that which God has called me to do, that I had better go into this job with everything that I have and do it exactly the way that God had called me to do it. And I look at this scripture and I see the sons of Eli and the disregard for the presence of God that they had and the disregard for that office that they had. And to me, I don't know how in the world that you could do that. I don't know how in the world that you could stay up at night when you understand and claim to believe that the person, the thing that created everything around you, gave you the calling that you have, and then equipped you, you're going to then go behind its back and stab everybody else in the back. I don't understand that. But you know, in society today and in churches today, the problems that we're facing, the issues that we're facing as a country, you know, with everything that had gone on the past month or so, everyone was talking about the blood on Joe Biden's hands, and it's completely true. It is 1,000% true. But this is going to be painful. If you want to look at the blood on someone's hands the past century, for more so than not, it has been the men of God. It has been people behind the pulpit. It has been missionaries. It has been pastors, it has been youth pastors, it has been women that were called into the ministry of praying and crying out to God. The blood is on our hands to the biggest degree. To the biggest degree. The place that we can change the things for our surroundings and for this country the most is in our own household. And these sons of Eli were going about their own business, and they were cooking the meat, and everything was being okay, and they were getting warnings. It wasn't like one warning. There's actually a scripture in the midst of that where a man, it doesn't even say his name, it just some random guy came up to the priest of Eli, and he said, "You guys know what you're doing. I didn't have a dream. God didn't come to me and tell me this like Samuel. He did Samuel, but I'm telling you right now, God's got his eye out for you, and he's going to take you out behind the woodshed." Eli knew it the whole time. Samuel did too. When God told Samuel that, Samuel the next morning, little Samuel, little bitty rascal, the next morning, Eli says, "So, I can see Eli cooking breakfast, probably a big slab of meat or something from someone's burnt offering." And he's like, "Samuel, what did God say to you last night? Was it like I said that God said something to you?" And Samuel did not want to tell him. Samuel did not want to tell Eli what was happening, but he told him. He said, "Since you're pushing, God's going to kill you. God's going to kill you and your two sons. And the whole ark, the presence of God, is going to be lost from Israel." I wonder today, inside the church of Christ, inside buildings, inside people, have we lost the presence of God? Have we dabbled inside of sin for so long? Have we dabbled with our own burnt offerings for so long that the presence of God is with us or not? I don't know. I know one thing. If you look at the presence of God inside this message, it's such a fearful thing. It's such a fearful thing to have. If we look at what we have, if we look at what God has given us, and we understand what the shed blood of Jesus really did, if we really understand what the shed blood of Jesus really did. I love going to the mission field, and someone will be, you can tell someone so stressed out that they're on a mission trip, they're in a different country, but they feel like they want to evangelize. They feel like they want to tell people about the Lord. That's why they come, but they're real nervous. And you give them a moment and you say, just give them your testimony. You don't have to have some long, elaborate 5-point message and stuff like that. Tell them what God did in your own life. And they start speaking. And then God allows them to remember what he did in their own life, and they start crying. And then in that moment, just because they at that time understood the awe again, God moves in that person's testimony. Do we remember what we have with the awe of God? Do we remember what we have with what God has given us? It says in Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit was given to the people, it says, the disciples were in awe of what they had. They didn't know how to handle themselves. They didn't know what to do. It was something so fragile that I feel like I have to whisper. I feel like I have to whisper so I don't scare this thing off, so I don't run this thing out. Have we lost our awe in church today? Have we lost our regard for what Christ has done for us? Have we lost our fear for the Lord? Have we lost that? Ask yourself that. You know, one of the churches in Revelations that they mention, it says you've lost your first love. You've lost it. Do you remember what I did for you? Do you remember the sacrifice that I did? Stop and think about that, Fairview. Stop and think about the times, the very first time that you understood what Christ did for you. That you understood that should not have been him on the cross. Right. Remember that. Stop and conjure up those memories. Stop and think about what he did for you. And then look at your surroundings, about the way that you go about your day. Maybe it'll convict you a little bit. Maybe it'll convict you about things. I know some of you guys are like, "I hate it when Brother Paul's out of town. This guy is preaching to us and getting on to us. I hate that." That's okay. I always tell people I used to fight MMA, so I've been punched in the head a bunch, so I can forget stuff randomly in the middle of a message. It doesn't even bother me anymore. My whole job as a minister is to not be invited back anywhere. So I'm not doing a good job here. Don't forget what God had done for you. Don't forget that sacrifice on a cross. And in the big scheme of things, in this verse, in these chapters, is Samuel. God raised up Samuel to become the next priest. But in my eyes, there are not many people in the Bible that I connect to. And a lot of people, a lot of men attempt to connect with David, him being this warrior. One of my favorite men in the Bible is Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. I love those men. I've never once felt that I connected to them. But when I read about these two milk cows, I feel like that's me right there. That's me right there. This is what's sad. God's presence was in the church, inside the tabernacle, and he could not do as much when he was surrounded by priests that were just iffy about his presence. But when you set the presence of God inside a place of evil, he wrecked house. This is the heart of a missionary. This is why many missionaries I know don't even like coming back home to the States and preaching at churches, because it doesn't matter where you are. If there is brokenness in these places, God will move every time. If there is brokenness and all you have is the Word of God, God will move every single time. Think about these other idols inside this place. The Philistines thought, oh, we're just going to have this as another trophy. We got Dagon in there and we have some other things. This will look nice kind of over in the corner. And the next morning, just like we will be one day, the face of that false idol was laid down on the ground, busted everywhere. That's the presence of God. God can do more in the presence of evil, in the presence of just craziness and loss of control, than he can with ministers that just have lost their awe toward the presence of God every single time. And it says they were done with the Ark of the Covenant. They were done with that thing. For 7 months, it says that the presence of God was just raising havoc there. And then it says that he gave the people, the Philistine people, tumors and mice. Some people say that means hemorrhoids. I don't know, but it wasn't good. For 7 months, they were pretty miserable. 7 whole months, they could not wait to get rid of this thing. And then they said that they made them offerings to send back, and made those tumors or hemorrhoids into little golden trinkets. I'm like, what did that thing look like going down the road? I don't know. But they were ready to get rid of the Ark of the Covenant. And you think about it. These two cows, these were not two oxen. Not only were they not two oxen, they were not two oxen that had calves. They were two milk cows. They were not just two milk cows, though. They were two milk cows that had calves. They were not just two milk cows that had calves. They were two milk cows that had never had a yoke on them that had calves. There was nothing about those two animals that wanted to go anywhere but by their babies. Could you imagine the Philistines trying to hook up those two cows that had never been hooked to a thing? That was a sight. I can guarantee you that was harder than most of the battles they've ever had in their whole life. And the whole time, ooh, ooh, just lowing. It says the whole way. This is why I relate to these cows, because I never wanted to be up here preaching to you stinking people. But here I am. This is the heart of someone that is called by the presence of God. It says in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is writing, he says, I am not remembering the things that I have done. I don't regard that I have acquired them. It says, but I have been apprehended by the presence of God. I feel completely apprehended. I got chains on me. You people are supposed to have chains on you, and you're not carrying the ark. God is carrying you exactly where he wants you to be because of your awe, because of your regard for what God says, because of your passion for what the Word of God says. He wants to take you right to Beth Shemesh. Can you see the Philistines? They're like, Lord, please, Dagon, whoever is real out there, don't allow these cows to go to Beth Shemesh. We got the calves tied up. They're right here lowing. They're close enough they can hear them. And they said once they turned loose, those cows didn't go to the right, didn't go to the left, didn't make a U-turn. They were started taking off right toward the direction of Beth Shemeth. God was calling them. God was calling them. You run into someone that says that they're called into the mission field and called into the ministry, and they're seeking the face of God every day and night. Even you yourself, you yourself are going through that right now. You try to talk yourself out of it. You keep getting in the Word, and you try to talk yourself out of it. God won't allow it for 1 second. God won't allow it for 1 second. He will call and pull, and you'll drag that thing through the ground, and you'll be going uphill, and you'll be crying, and you'll leave your family, and you'll leave everything you ever knew, your dreams, whatever. But you'll know, I want to glorify the Lord. So I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to stop. Regardless of if COVID is happening, regardless of what this country is doing, there is one person worthy to be glorified among all things, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Regardless of everything else, regardless of everything else, allow the presence of God to grab a hold of you. Apprehended, what a cool word. It would have been neat when I was in school to care about words so much. But now when I get into the Word of God, those words stick. Apprehended. It's not like you have a choice. It's not like you have a choice when you get into the Word of God and you ask the Lord, Lord, take me into your presence. Take me into your calling and don't let me look back. That's what Paul was writing to that church. He said, I have seen many good things. At this point in time, he was writing letters to these churches because he had already swung through and visited these churches. And it was time for him to go back. He had been beaten. He had been flogged. He had been set out the gates of a city dead. And he said at that point in time, I don't look backward to where I have been. I don't want to even pretend that I have grasped what God is fixing to do. He says, all I can do is look forward to the goal of Christ and glorifying Christ. All I can do is look forward. How many of you are looking forward today? Are we too caught up? Do we hear the lowing of the calves? Do we hear the things of the world pulling us back from the presence of God and the glorification of God? Are we getting manipulated by the enemy because of things of this world? Do we hear those calves lowing? Or do we have the blinders on and we're going straight toward Beth Shemesh? When those two milk cows got to Beth Shemesh, it said that the Levite priest cut them up and killed them and used them as what? Burnt offerings. The thing that made the people of God lose the presence of God was their lack of respect and their lack of awe of God in the midst of the time of the burnt offering. So once those two cows came back into town, they saw that thing coming. The tumors, the Ark of the Covenant, the mice, everything on the back of these two milk cows, lowing the whole way. They could hear them coming. And they come up and they're like, we're not going to make that mistake again. We're going to right here, right now, cut those two cows up and use them as a complete burnt sacrifice. There was an old preacher that said, imagine that you had a shop. Imagine that you lived outside of the hill of Golgotha. You had people coming in and out of your shop, in and out of your little trade station, whatever it may be. You could see the street commotion all the time. You didn't know what was going to happen day to day. But when it came time for the crucifixions, I'm not sure if they had them weekly or monthly or what. But when it came time for that, there was one thing that you knew for sure. Says, when there was a man that walked in front of your town, that walked in front of your street, that walked in front of your house, and he had a cross on his back, and he was going up that hill to Calvary on Golgotha, there was one thing that you knew that he was not going to be walking back down. That same man carrying that cross up that hill, that was going to be the last time you saw him breathing, every single time, 100% of the time. When the Lord says to take up your cross daily, that means something a little different to us now, doesn't it? Take up your cross daily, this thing that's heavy, just like the yoke on those two cows. It's just painful. It's not nice. But when you understand the weight of what you have in the presence of God and the calling of God, it does not matter then the things around you. It does not matter the lowing of the world, the lowing of material things, the lowing of whatever this country is doing. When you understand, I have the blinders on and I'm going to glorify God in every single thing I have, every talent that God has given me, every gift that God has given me, I'm going to wear myself out. I might cry the whole way. I might cry. I still cry, you guys. I still whine. I still go to the Lord and I beg him. I was like, are you sure I'm supposed to be in ministry still? Are you sure? You sure you picked the right guy? I don't feel like you did. I give him reason after reason after reason. And the whole time he's like, he gets back the blinders on. Head to Beth Shemesh. Head to Beth Shemesh. Because essentially the place that we're going is to death of ourselves anyways. The place that we're going is the place where our flesh is completely dead and the presence of God is flowing through us, coming out of the overflow and pouring into other people. Jesse needs to be dead. Everything inside of Jesse needs to be nothing anymore and nothing but the presence of God flow out into people. What about yourself? Don't listen to the lowing. Don't listen to the lowing. Don't disregard the awe of what God has given you. Understand that the presence of God is so, so sweet and so fragile and so valuable. Put those blinders on, and even if you cry, go straight to Beth Shemesh. Go straight to wherever God is taking you and the presence of God is taking you.